We're in Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And if we all remember, we started in Romans. And two sermons ago, I preached and I talked about grace. Grace to you, grace to us. And then I went backwards because I wanted to take my time. And I preached on that when Paul, he opened, he said, Paul, a servant. So I preached on Paul being a servant. And now, the next thing that comes after that is what? Paul, a servant of who? Of Jesus Christ. So that's the sermon today, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? But Paul said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Quite naturally, people are going to want to know, who is Jesus? You're coming in the name of this person. Who is he? As believers, as Christians, we should know and be able to explain who Jesus is as well. When we go in and we go out into the battlefield, or we go out into our everyday life, we're going to, or we should be, proclaiming the name of Jesus. And as we proclaim that name and we say we come in that name, we say we believe in that name, we ought to be able to explain who he is. Okay? As Christians, we should know and be able to explain who Jesus is, and not just any old shallow explanation, but one from a place of conviction and experience. Like Paul had. Paul had some experience in who Jesus was. He had a deep conviction in who Jesus was. So when he came and he said, I, Paul, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, he wasn't just throwing that name out there. You know, he wasn't just putting that name out there just as if he was trying to teach. I taught my kids the difference between teaching and preaching. I learned is teaching is just talking about something that you know about, that you've learned about. Preaching comes from the heart. Preaching, and when you're preaching to somebody, you're trying to persuade them towards what it is that you're talking about, towards your direction, right? So it's coming from a deep, deep place, and this is where Paul was coming from. But sometimes as Christians, we find ourselves in this predicament, which we should find ourselves oftentimes in a position of having to explain who Jesus is. Why? Because that's the commandment that Christ gave us. Go out into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times, our presentation is less than convicting because we're leaning on what we've been told and not what we've been sold. Okay, what does that mean? What we've been told. Sometimes, like I said many times before, I was born and I was raised in the church. Some of us haven't been born and raised in the church, but have some serious time invested in the church, okay? And in the church, depending on how we come and what we're coming for, how we carry ourselves in the church, or what we're looking for, how we're trying to advance, we could just be leaning on mama, daddy, grandma, pastor, uncle, whoever it is that we esteem and hold up in a high position to lean our ear to, right? And the information that we get from them, that's the information that we just continue to pass on, right? So that's information that we've been told, but not necessarily sold. You see, if you're going to be sold, that means you need to get into the word for yourself. You need to buy in completely. You need some experience, right? You need Jesus living and working in you and working on your behalf, a couple miracles done on your behalf for you to really have that conviction that you need to be able to spread the gospel effectively. Okay? So I ask my children, no, we'll go here. When a Christian explains who Jesus is, there must be a conviction that vividly exists if that is to pass from one host to another. When someone is convinced of something, he or she is more likely to sell another on his or her idol. He's more likely to sell them or someone that knowledge which he possesses, or personal experience, or serious time invested is what is needed in order for that person to be able to persuade another to believe in what it is that he's trying to sell. Okay, I've been in the sales force before, and I've seen a difference between those who know what they're talking about or who have that passion, right? And myself, who coming in, you know, I just looked in a newspaper and I saw a job, right? So I went, I didn't have no sales experience, you know, so here I am going door to door figuring out why I can't sell nothing. And then I'm looking at this other guy who's selling 100 of these items, right? I worked for Kirby Vacuum Cleaners one time. They sell them vacuum cleaners for $2,000. I did a presentation for your dad one day. Try to sell him a $3,000 vacuum cleaner, right? But you had this one kid, but he was just, he was phenomenal. You know what I mean? He can go into a house and he'd leave me out there outside, and a couple minutes later he'd come out and the vacuum would be sold. Like, what did you do in there? You know what I mean? You know, he must have had some kind of conviction about him, some kind of experience, something that he had that I didn't have that was causing me not to be as effective in selling these vacuum cleaners as he had, okay? But we need that. This leads us back to our time investment in Jesus. Okay, what is our time investment in Jesus? Well, now studying the Word, the Bible, which is not just some ordinary book, like I say all the time. It's a living Word. It's a Word, I was talking to my son earlier this morning, that refreshes itself, renews itself every day, every time you open it. You know, it's new every time. You know, when I was a kid, I thought I would just read through the Bible and get it over with, right? Like some kind of novel, right? But I come to find out later on in life that, no, this is not like any other book. It doesn't get old. And every time you read it, you can read the same thing every time you go in there, and you're going to get a new revelation. You're going to get something new. You're going to get something that's imperative or that's relative to the day, what you're going through this moment. And your eyes are going to be open to it, and you're going to be like, wow, you're going to be like amazed every time. And that's how God designed it. Is that that's proof of the fact that it's a living Word. It's not like a novel that you read one time and you never pick up again, right? So we study the Bible, we pray, right? That's another tool that we need to invest in terms of getting to know Jesus. Three is fellowship with the saints, like we're doing now. But this fellowship part, it has two different sides to it. You have a fellowship with the saints, and then you got a fellowship with people, right? Worldly people, worldly things, all right? Most people, they love the fellowship, right? But you see the difference between your being able to fellowship with so many people, right? Depending on what it is that you're talking about, right? What it is that you are investing your conversation in, okay? Some of the things that we, let's see. Most of us fellowship as long as it doesn't pertain to Jesus Christ. We love the fellowship. We go to work, and this causes us to make a decision that oftentimes leads us away from Christ, just so that in a name that we can fellowship with people who we deem to be valuable or we want to share our time with, right? So, like when I was younger, like I said, I grew up in a church and I had quite a few friends, you know, people, you know, that I associated with in the church. And after a while, I think I told this story before, but they stopped calling me to kick it. You know what I mean? When they started getting into smoking weed and stuff like that and, you know, calling up the girls and stuff like that and they want to, you know, go have these little sexual flings and this and that and blah, 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 right? They knew or considered me to be a square, right? So, I was, but they wouldn't call me, right? So, you know, I kind of, you know, I don't care who you are when you're young, you're impressionable, right? To a certain level. So all you young folks in here, you listen to me right now, understand you are very impressionable right now. No matter how mature you think you are and what you think you won't do, right? It's going to be a point where the enemy is slick. He's cunning. And he's smarter than you. And he will talk to you and he will put certain situations about in your life and you will chase that carrot that he put out there for you. If you're not grounded and rooted in the Word. The Word is the only thing that's going to be able to save you from going in that direction. See, but I read through the Bible, like I said, and I didn't pick it up for a long time, right? And I just got to living life, you know? So my friends that, you know, I wanted to hang out with, they was doing this and they was doing that. So guess what? I had to show I can do this and I can do that. So I started smoking some weed, you know what I mean? I started having sex. I started doing this and I started doing that. Stealing and whatever else you can think of, you know what I mean? I was doing some weird stuff out there, right? That wasn't in my characteristic, or that wasn't me, right? But because of my desire for fellowship, right? I didn't seek for the right fellowship, you know, but because of my desire for a certain fellowship and a certain affection and attention from, you know, those who I cared about and who were in my life at that time, I did some things that the devil wanted me to do. Okay? So God has given us these tools. Oh, well, first, what are some other things that I want us to just throw out there so we can understand what kind of things will lead us to the wrong fellowship? Drugs, sports talk, right? You know, when we get together with our friends and stuff like that, we could talk about sports all day long, right? But when you mention Jesus, they're going to say, oh, I got to go to the bathroom, or I forgot. My wife, she set up this for me. You know, I got to go do this, right? You know? It's funny how that happens, you know? Games, sex, whatever else you could think of, right? All these things, all these sins will creep in and cause you to partake in them. They just carrots, you know, trying to lead you astray and lead you to the wrong fellowship, okay? The fellowship outside of Christ, okay? So God has given us these tools, the study of the Word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, all right, so that we can be rooted in Christ Jesus and be able to stand against the enemy and his attempt to lure us away from the promise of the kingdom. You see, being able to testify about and explain who Christ is going to require us to make a decision to live for Christ. Okay, not just confess Christ, but to live for Christ. All right, we got to have that personal experience again, that conviction. It's going to require us to take inventory on what's occupying the majority of the space in these vessels, which we claim to belong to Christ. How many claim to belong to Christ in here? Now, how many, if you take inventory on what it is that's occupying the space in your vessel, Christ's vessel, what's occupying the most space in that vessel right now? Now, I asked my kids about this on yesterday, two of my children. And one of them, they replied honestly. And my one son, I asked him, and he looked back, and he said, "My video game." Right? His video games was consuming the most of his time. And the other looked, and he said, "School and sports," right? You know, and then I looked and I honestly replied and added to them, you know, because I'm not going to sit here and make myself look like a good guy, because I'm not that good at all. There's none good but the Lord, right? But what consumes my time, honestly, is work. I'm working about maybe 10 to 15 hours a day. And then when I get off work, like a silly person, I go down to the bowling alley and I bowl for 4 or 5 hours, right? I will. I get off, I be dog tired, my feet be hurting, my legs be cramping and everything, and I get out there and I'm like, I gotta become a pro. You know what I mean? I gotta get out here and I'm taking this thing seriously. You know what I mean? I got 30 bowling balls, I got all the equipment. You know, I'm going to tournaments on the weekends and this and that, and blah, blah, blah. I got my time filled up, right? And then after that, you know, I got my priorities mixed up. I ain't gonna lie, you know what I mean? But then I go home, you know what I mean? I go home, you know what I mean? What's left of me, you know, I'm really tired, you know. You know, I spend some time, you know, sitting up and, you know, with my wife and the children, you know. Try to make it work, you know. It's madness, it's crazy, you know what I mean? But I try to make it work. But I need to do a lot better, right? I need to take some inventory on what's occupying my time and my space. And like I was telling Jeff this morning, it really ain't no excuse as to why I'm not in my word like I should be, right? You know, waiting last minute to prepare a word or, you know, you should always be in your word every day, right? So, being able to test, let's see, it's going to require us to make a decision for Christ. It's going to require us to take inventory about what's occupying us. There is only so much space in our minds and our spirits to be occupied. And we tend to allow the things of this world to occupy the majority, if not all of that space, just honestly. Some things that we allow to take residence in our vessels. Again, video games, TV, music, right? Sometimes I come home and I want to get on my bass, you know what I mean? I want to play a little bit, right? You know, but after work and after bowling, should I be coming home and trying to get on some music? Need to come home and get in the word, right? When am I going to get in the word, right? Shopping, you know, sometimes you leave work and you go shopping. You know, sports, fitness, play, you know, turn on the TV, you're watching sports, right? That's going to take an hour, a couple hours of your time. You know, fitness, you know, go to the 24-hour fitness workout. You know, we can come up with some stuff, right? Play, politics. You know, we want to get caught up in the talking politics and, you know, worrying and stressing out about the things that's going on in this world. Drugs and so forth. And it's tough because every time we're faced with making a decision for Christ, what does that mean? Well, to me, it means that we're going to have to give up some things that we love, that we cherish, that we adore, right? It sends me a lot of times to a state of depression. You know, I get depressed. I'm like, man, you know, why am I here? You know, what's the whole point of life if I can't have a little bit of fun? You know, what's the point of life if I can't do this and if I can't do that? I mean, I'm not really out here living a bad life. I'm not being a bad person, you know, but is living for Christ and being sold out for Christ, again, what does that look like? It looks totally different from what I'm used to, right? All of the stuff that I'm doing, it don't mean that I had to cut out all of this stuff, but some of this stuff is going to, all of this stuff is going to have to take a back seat, right, to Christ. I'm going to have to learn how to organize this and put this in, everything in its proper place in order that I can serve Christ. And if I'm doing these things and Christ deems them to be all right, I'll be doing them to his glory, right? But it's going to take first shutting everything down and rebooting, getting in that word, praying, devoting and giving your time to him, period. And once you do that, he will show you what it is that you can partake in and participate in, and things begin to line up and get a lot better in terms of you living your life truly for Christ and you being a pleasing servant that he desires you to be. So since you're into a place of depression, and why is that? Why that shouldn't be. I mean, it is, but this depression only proves, like Pastor Rick was talking about earlier, about faith, that our faith is lacking in the kingdom and in the promises of God. Right? And if you're sitting up depressed and you're worried about serving Jesus versus missing this tournament, or serving Jesus versus missing this episode of this TV show, or serving Jesus versus going out and hanging out with the wrong person, right? Then that means your faith is lacking. Why is your faith lacking? Your faith is lacking because you're not filling up on the proper knowledge. You're not filling up on the things of Christ. If you was filling up on the things of Christ and you was constantly in his word, you would know that things are better on Christ's side than they are on this side. Right now, we just infatuated and we in love with the things of this world, with the things that we can see with the eye, with the tangible, the things that we can touch. But Christ promises us much more and much better in the kingdom. Right? But when we get depressed and we get to falling out because of stuff that we're going to miss out on here, it just shows that we don't truly understand and we don't really all the way fully believe. We're not sold in to what Christ promised us. What he says, do you believe in heaven or do you not? Do you believe it's going to be better over there? If he said, give all this up in order to have this, could you give it all the way up, or would you be like the rich man and walk away with your head down dejected? Are you the rich man? Or do you need to get on your knees and fall down and repent and pray and ask the Lord to give you the faith that you need to be able to serve him and to be able to believe him, to be able to be sold out and believe in the things on the other side of this earth? Because this earth ain't going to last forever. Okay? So we must come to grips with the fact that there's a tug of war going on. And we're the rope. Satan is on one end, and Christ is on the other end. Satan is constantly tugging us with the seeing carrots in life, like I just talked about. Our careers, friendships, desires, long life. It's like he met Jesus at the mountaintop and said, if you bow down and worship me, you can have all of this. Right? It's like the silliest thing ever, right? Bow down and worship me, God, you can have all of this. Right? Right? You can have all this for a couple of years. Right? Essentially, that's what that is. You know, he didn't put that cup. That was in fine print right there for a couple of years. So all you who are, you know, striving for this career and you striving for this money and you striving for this passion that you're driven by, you striving for this and you striving for that, and it pertains to the things of this world and this life that we're living in, guess what? You're not promised tomorrow again. You're not promised tomorrow. So if you do survive and live to get it, guess what? You're only going to be able to enjoy it for a moment. But you done dedicated your whole life and everything you got to this. And not just your life, but the life of your children who following you, who need your leadership, who need you to show and to prove, you know, what it is to be a servant of God. And other people are affected by your passion. And what you choose to be driven by. Okay? So we being tugged, Satan is dangling those carrots in front of us. Christ is tugging us with the unseen carrots in life. Eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Life in the presence of the King. All good, no evil. No more hurt, no more pain, no more sorrows, etc. We heard it over and over again. More than we can ever imagine, Christ has promised us in heaven, but because we can't see and we can't touch those things right now, okay, we got a little lack of faith, right? My son was telling me about this series that he's watching. He can't wait for season 4 right now, but... It's about this one kid who, from what he explained to me yesterday, his name is Caesar. And he has a big brother. And they come up, they family got a history of just being gangbangers. So Caesar, he want to be a good kid. You know, he don't want to do all that gangbanging and stuff. And his big brother doesn't know, like, no, you destined for this. You destined for this lifestyle. All right? So, long story short, Caesar, after a while, gives in to the desires of his bigger brother, and he becomes a gangbanger, while his older brother now is trying to seek a better life and to be a good person, right? And this showed me the relentless pursuit of the devil. Right? He's relentless. He's cold. He's passionate. He wants you bad. Right? And he'll come after you so hard and so often. Right? It's just like I was just talking about our conversation and our fellowship with people. All right? We ain't got no problem talking sports or talking other religions of that matter. Right? We can go around and a Muslim, he'll come and approach you, and he'll talk about Elijah Muhammad, and he'll talk about the white man is the devil, and he'll talk about this, and he'll talk about that, and you try to walk away and say no, and he'll be following you still talking about it. Right? The Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door, and if you shut the door on them, they'll knock on your window. You don't answer, you shut the blind on your back, on your window, they come to the back door. I know you in there, right? They relentless. They gonna get their point across. They gonna talk to you about what they want to talk to you about, right? But when it comes to Christians, right, we wanna bow down. We wanna be extra sensitive, right? We're not relentless in our pursuit to tell people about Jesus, right? So what kind of effect did that have? Just like Caesar, you know, he ended up gangbanging. You know, when if he would have stood pat, and he would have been, okay, no, I'm not going to be a gangbanger. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. As Christians, if we stand pat and we don't give in to the demands and the desires of those which are trying to lead us astray or have a whole nother conversation with us, guess what? Eventually, one side is going to win. Right? One side is going to win that tug of war. But we got to stay in the war. We got to have patience. And that's the whole story of us being here on earth. Right? If we patience and we exercise some patience, we're going to see the promises of God on the other side. If we exercise some patience, you know, in our relationships and our dealings with people on this earth, eventually, guess what? Some souls might be won. Right? Instead of us falling away from the faith, we'd be adding to the faith. One person after another. Right? But it's going to take us, again, getting into that word and standing pat. Right? And no matter what we're looking like in the eyes of others, we know what we look like in the eyes of our Father. Right? So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Ask yourself that question. Who is Jesus to you? And who do people say that Jesus is? Jesus and the Strong's. Strong's G2424 says that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, God incarnate. Matthew 16, if you want to turn to me, 16, 13 through 18. We are there. Matthew 16, 13, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So if Jesus saw fit that he should ask that question, who do men say that I am? right? I think it's fitting that I asked this morning, who do men are, and that we know who men say that Jesus is. All right, we ought to deem it important enough to go out and to experience and ask questions and try to find out who do men say that Jesus is. Why? Because that's a part of witnessing. You open the door to be able to allow somebody to find out the truth about who Jesus is. You know the truth. Don't keep the truth bottled up inside. You ain't got to beat somebody over the head about it, but it's like Jesus, he was infamous in asking questions. So we got to be a, you know, begin to ask more questions as well. Who do you say that Jesus is? Right? And it's going to open you up to go and begin to study and to learn more about this Jesus who you claim to serve. And it's going to give you more power and more authority and more ability to speak to somebody and persuade them on the behalf of Jesus. The book of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Jews, they kept extensive genealogies to establish a person's heritage, a person's inheritance, their legitimacy, and their rights. So when we see these genealogies in the Bible and stuff like that, they're important. They're not just a bunch of names, you know, but they're put there to establish legitimacy. You know, you can go to the Word and you can legitimize who it is that Jesus says he is. You ain't just blowing smoke. You ain't just saying something that you heard, right? You ain't just talking about no more of what you've been told, but you talking about something that you've been sold, something that you believe, something that you know, something that's real, right? Something that's rooted, something that's grounded. Now you talking sense, right? And who can deny that? Nobody, right? So Matthew demonstrates Jesus' legal claim to the throne of David, emphasizing Jesus' legal descent from David to Adam. Luke, you guys can go back and read these genealogies. In Luke 3, 23 through 38, he emphasizes Jesus' biological descent from David to Adam. Okay? So, this goes way back. It's not just the New Testament and which we start seeing and talking and hearing about Jesus, but Jesus always existed all the way back since the beginning of time. Okay? When we look at Matthew 1:18, it says, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, guess what? Jesus didn't come from man. That's something to know. That's something that we ought to know. Somebody asks us who Jesus is, and you say who Jesus is God, it's going to be a question. How is Jesus God? Right? Anybody talked about that before with somebody? Ask somebody that question, or somebody asked you that question, and you told them, or you told your kids, Jesus is God, and now that just opens up a whole bag of worms. It's like, how is that possible? Right? Well, this is how it's possible, right? Go to Matthew 1:18, and you see that Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit before Joseph even knew her, right? So it was a miracle. It was a work of God. Isaiah 7:14 prophesies about it. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, okay, meaning God with us, okay? So here it is prophesied many, many, many years before that a virgin being married was going to have a son and was going to call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, all right? So these are all proofs and things that we need to understand and have deep down in our knowledge bank to be able to persuade and convince people who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Savior of his people. Matthew 1:21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning, being interpreted again, God with us. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the great baptizer. Luke 3:16. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying to all of them, indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh that latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? So Jesus is the great baptizer. He's not just dipping you in water, but he's baptizing you with the Holy Ghost. What does baptize mean? It means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse, to be dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe. Okay? So this is who Jesus is. This is what he come to do. He come to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. He come to immerse you in the Holy Spirit, so that you can be saved. He comes to overwhelm you. Word baptized means to overwhelm. He comes to overwhelm you with his greatness, with his awesomeness, with his mercy, with his love, with his peace, with his joy. Okay? All this stuff that we're seeking here on earth right now, it may seem overwhelming, but it's not. Jesus is going to teach you what overwhelming is if you just wait on it, right? He's going to teach you what the word overwhelming means. That's what he came for. Jesus is Jehovah, is salvation. Okay? Jesus is the beloved Son of God. So Jesus is the gospel, the good news, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He is that. John 14:6-7. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If any had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So Jesus, he's what? He's the way. He's the only way. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. You want to know who Jesus is? That's who he is. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So when Paul says that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ears ought to what? Perk up. Because John the Baptist, because like John the Baptist, he's making a way, right? He's making a way for the Savior to come and to turn our lives inside out, to come into our lives and baptize us and to cleanse us and to prepare us for eternal life with the Creator. Amen. That's all I have for you today.